Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. Father, thank you so much for letting this flow smoothly and be a blessing to your people. Let them have eyes to see and ears to hear. Prepare them for the days to come. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, we are going to continue with the Faith Path in Action, number 2. And we're going to start off with Expectation in Faith. And this is given by Anonymous, 12-12-23. There is something I had been praying and trying to believe God for a while now. And I know he can instantly answer this prayer, and he can instantly provide because he owns everything and can do beyond our imagination. However, it hasn't manifested into the physical realm yet. Well, so our faith must be tested until we get rid of doctrinal and imaginary loopholes as to why we will not receive our request. You know what I'm talking about. Stuff you got from the other kingdom and need to get rid of, right? Mark 11 and 24 says, "Therefore I say unto you, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that you received them, and you shall have them." So, he goes on to say, this experience was an answer to why this prayer hasn't been manifested physically yet, and I felt it is also relevant to healings, deliverances, and all prayers. I saw a bright gold light as a path or a connection between me and God. Well, let me say that this path to God and his answers to prayers is available to all because of the sacrifice of Jesus, but all have not faith, and which is a gift of God. It's to whosoever will, but few have that will. God works in us to will and to work for his good pleasure. And Psalm 65 and 4 says, "Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causes to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts." John 6 and 44 says, "No man can come unto me except the Father that sent me draw him." Amen. Okay, the path and connection have always been there and always instant when we believe it. It was understood that a few people have actually connected with him in this way. It was understood that only a remnant of those that will be with him in eternity will experience this connection with him on earth. Well, Hebrews 11 and 6 says, "And without faith it is impossible to be well-pleasing unto him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that seek after him." So he answers prayer. It was an instant connection with God where he hears everything we say and he instantly responds. The connection is beyond perfect and greater than we can imagine. Well, I just tell you my own testimony. I've been having this connection with the Father and the Son for some time. It used to be that I had to wait for replies from him in a word or a dream or scriptures or some other way. And now it's an easy conversation, and I hear them clearly. Eve says she has this experience too. And I believe that all of the bride will experience this at the restoration. He said the path wasn't long, but so short and closer than I can describe. With this path or connection, we are instantly heard and our prayers are instantly answered. Well, let me say that God gives you an answer, but there's a timing for some things, obviously, and it has to be that way. But it's still answered, and you're to believe that, and you're to accept that. So even when Father says yes, there is a perfect timing for some things. And 1 John 5:14-15 says, "And this is the boldness which we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions which we have asked of him." So it takes knowledge of his will to base solid faith on, which many Christians do not have, nor do they seek after it. He went on to say, give Isaiah 65:24, "And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear." Yes, that's the way a lot of things are going to happen, especially in the future. You remember when the man-child ministry started with Jesus, how instant a lot of things were. Not everything, but a lot of things were instant. And that's the way it's going to be with the coming man-child ministry and the bride that comes up afterwards. So I saw this path or connection has always been there for every human. Well, we are born into sin and the Adamic nature, but we are innocent because of ignorance. And at that time, we have our best connection to God, believe it or not, unless we are born again. When you're born again, then, of course, you get a better connection to God, but you're to continue on that path, and a lot do not. They sit down on a pew, and they settle in. So our spirit, which would connect us to God, dies through sin as we grow, and that's just the natural way. So the rebirth of our spirit through the gift of faith opens this path to him. And he says Jesus made this path before the world's foundation, and he already has made the connection for every prayer to be heard, every healing to be manifested, and everything to be instantly answered. Well, let me say, as we have studied in quantum physics or quantum mechanics, we see that this is true. The whole creation is set up to answer our prayers. So he has already paved the way for all these things and greater, and he has given everyone instant access for this. Through faith in the promises, this comes to pass, right? And he gives John 16:23, "And in that day you shall ask me no question. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if you shall ask anything of the Father, he will give it to you in my name." Amen. I saw this, and it was so perfect, and everything was already complete, and because of his grace, that is through faith, we always have access to his holy connection and path because Christ already made it. However, I then came out of this pure path connection so I could see the instant holy connection, but there were fallen angels standing in between me and God on this path. One of them specialized in doubt and unbelief, another in rejection and unworthiness, and I forgot the other ones. But I knew that I had been listening to these lies of doubt and unworthiness of God, keeping my prayer from manifesting in the physical. I had doubt that it was really God's will because it wasn't manifested yet, and doubt that I am worthy or deserve to have it manifested. Yeah, that's a common problem. because I was listening to the thoughts and feelings of these demons. Even in the tiniest amount, they were then allowed to stand between me and God's blessings manifesting in the physical. It was this part of me, a carnal and yet to be perfected state of myself, standing in between my prayers being answered, because Jesus had already made the path for all prayers, blessings, and all holiness to manifest. And that through our faith, I will say. He even has already made the path for us to all manifest Jesus 100-fold in the physical. We aren't waiting on God to move. He is waiting on us to get in line with Him and what He has already done. This is true. It's already written. We are the only ones blocking it. It isn't the demons' fault. The demons can only do what we allow them to do. They aren't the ones stopping anything. It's us. As soon as I confessed the doubt, unworthiness, and rejection, etc., the demons instantly moved off of the path and out of the way, and the perfect holy connection was manifested again. So there you go. There's the key. Don't consider these things as a part of you. They are not a part of you. You see Jesus in the mirror. Jesus is a part of you. This old man died when you went down in the waters of baptism by faith, right? So I'll read that again. As soon as I confessed the doubt, unworthiness, and rejection, the demons instantly moved off the path and out of the way, and the perfect holy connection was manifested again. As soon as I told them to go, they had to go. And as soon as I confessed this sin, separating me from God's blessings being manifested, all blessing blockers left because of what Jesus has already done. Yes, that's very true. I understood that these demons will keep testing me with thoughts and feelings of doubt until I overcome them fully. But I have to always be on guard, as the devils use some truth and sugarcoat it to make it sound fine, and they are good at pretending to be God with His voice and twisting His word. So as soon as we agree with them, it blocks us from the full 100% instant holy connection and communication with God that He has already prepared and paid the price for us to have. True. It was also made known to me that Jesus paid the price for all humans to have this instant connection, but majority don't want it, and majority of those that do want it don't really want it 100% in full, because they want to hold on to even little sins that block this. It's true. And they're distracted by the things of the world, I might add, you know. So now we all need to be in agreement with God without opposition, doubt, or unbelief. This is forged on the altar of our sacrifice of self to allow Jesus to complete the intercession and manifestation on our behalf. So let's stand in faith to this whole word together for all our needs to be met. And they were already met at the cross, and we're just entering into those by faith, right? Amen. Okay, I'm going to share with you about authority over demons. We have authority over powerless demons. That's right, powerless. Luke 11:20. But if I by the finger of God cast out demons, then is the kingdom of God come upon you. When the strong man, the word man is actually not in the original, it was added in later, and Jesus was calling the devil the strong when he was spoiling the devil's kingdom. Yes, everywhere he went, he was calling him the strong. Well, when the strong man, fully armed, guardeth his own court, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him his whole armor wherein he trusted, and divideth his spoils. We are spoiling the devil, I have to tell you. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. So, we know it actually says in Luke 11:21, when the strong, fully armed, guardeth his own court, his goods are in peace. These goods Jesus is talking about are the things that the devil, the strong, has been given authority over in this world through our sin. And the court here represents his kingdom, where he, the strong, rules and reigns. But he has no more permission to do that. A lot of people don't know that. We're seeing it right here in this text. We're going to plunder him. And that's what Jesus was talking about. Luke 11:21 says, when the strong, that is the devil, fully armed, guardeth his own court, his, referring to the strong, goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, that was Jesus. And that's been done. He taketh from him his whole armor wherein he trusted. He has no defense. You see? Did you see that the devil has no armor? His kingdom and his demons have no armor. They have no protection against the authority that God has given to us. Their protection has all been taken away from them. It is God, in Colossians 1:13, said, who delivered us out of the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. We're not under the power of darkness, you see. He gave us authority over the devil's kingdom. And as his servants, we are to fight his battles. Luke 10:19 says, behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall in any wise hurt you. Well, notice that this has already been accomplished. It isn't something that we have to accomplish in the future. God has given us authority to partake of everything that Jesus did at the cross. And Colossians 1:12 says, giving thanks unto the Father who made us meet. And the Greek there is made us able or competent. Who made us able or competent to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. In other words, just a sanctified person who is walking in the light. We have that. He made us able to partake of that. So, whatever a saint in light is entitled to, God made us able to partake of that. So, you lack no ability. You need to do the work of God, as shown in the light of the Scriptures, right? And as a baby Christian, I was devouring the Word day and night, and since I had no scriptural background or training from man to overcome, I was seeking to act out what I saw. So as a baby Christian, I didn't know much about demonology, but I was casting out demons because I saw it there. I had nobody to tell me you don't do that nowadays, you know. And I cast the demon of alcoholism out of my dad, for instance. And he went everywhere bragging on God because he had tried everything and failed. He went to AA, self-help, and all failed, you know. So don't worry. Babies sometimes make mistakes, but it's okay because it's part of learning. God made you able to do this. And the people of God and the demonized need you, so put on your armor and go to work, right? Ephesians 6:13 says, wherefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. withal taking up the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one. If you know and understand that they have no power, your shield of faith will be powerful. And Philippians 4:13, I can do all things in him that strengtheneth me. Jesus made us able to be a partaker in whatever we need. He made us able to plunder the devil's kingdom. And the devil's kingdom is wherever he rules or his curse reigns. And wherever the devil has ability, we have the ability to take it away from him. The devil has no power except what we give him in our ignorance. Do you remember when Joshua and Caleb were seeking to bring the children of Israel into the promised land? After spying out the land, these two said that their enemy's defense was removed from over them. Well, that's what we're doing. We're going into this promised land of this body that we got here. And we're casting out the old man who lives there and all the lusts of the flesh that lived there, right? So this defense includes the demons. Numbers 14:9 says, only rebel not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. In other words, we're going to eat them up, right? Their defense is removed from over them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. So all that the other 10 spies could see were the giants. They were huge in their eyes. They didn't have that faith. But Joshua and Caleb saw that the enemy had no armor. That's the way we have to see the enemies of God's kingdom. It makes no difference whether those enemies are the lusts of the flesh, works of darkness, demons, the devil, or whatever. Their defense is removed from over them. They have no power against the Word of God. Jesus was the stronger who came and took away their whole armor, as we saw. Jesus crippled the devil and divided his spoils. And those spoils of the devil's kingdom are all the places where he has taken advantage of your life or taken authority over the things or the circumstances that God has put in your hands. And all these add up to spoils. What he once possessed, you take it. When he possessed your flesh, you now take it from him. The spirit man rules, right? So when Jesus went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, Acts 10:38, are we not to do the same? He was a demonstration to us. He was spoiling the devil's kingdom. If you're being oppressed of a devil, remember, Jesus destroyed this oppression, and he broke this power everywhere he went. Whether it was hunger, sickness, demonic possession, mental weakness, it didn't make any difference. Jesus broke the oppression, and he told us to do the same thing, because he said in Matthew 12:30, he that is not with me is against me. And he that gathereth not with me scattereth. You see there? This scattering basically means that if you are not chasing the devil and his demons, you will be running from them. The devil's power over God's people rests in the fact that they don't know that his power has already been broken, and they don't know the authority that's been given to them. And although the word speaks it plainly, it still has to be a revelation that you pick up and do something with it. The Bible says of Jesus that in Colossians 2:15, having despoiled the principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Yes. Triumphing is not winning the victory. Triumphing means celebrating the victory that's already been won. That's what it means. Jesus triumphed over the devil, and he rubbed the devil's nose in what he had accomplished on the cross. The victory was at the cross. What came after the cross was the triumph. 2 Corinthians 2 and 14 says, "But thanks be unto God, who always leadeth us in triumph." That's a celebration of the victory already won in Christ, "and maketh manifest through us the savor of his knowledge in every place." So we're to simply celebrate his victory and go about doing what he did, right? Well, what we need to do is repeat what the word says about our circumstances or our situation. And we do that by stating what the word says about our authority and our righteousness. All we have to do is believe that. The devil wants us to look at ourselves and our weaknesses or failures and the curse around us, but we just need to remember that we have authority over that curse because of Jesus. Galatians 3 and 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. That's the curse that comes upon you for breaking the law. That's what it is. "Having become a curse for us, he became a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." We've been crucified with Christ, and we're not alive anymore. Now it's Christ who lives in us. Have you read Galatians 2 and 20? "I have been crucified with Christ." Do you believe it and confess it? It's the good confession, right? "And it is no longer I that live, but Christ living in me. And that life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith, the faith which is in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me." So we need to be confident, like Paul, that Jesus is in us to do this job. And this is the gospel that we must be unveiled about. That Jesus is in us to live the Christian life and do the Christian ministry. 2 Corinthians 3 and 18, "But we all with an unveiled face." If you have an unveiled face, you have to get that because you read the Word of God and found out just what I've said. That's an unveiled face. So, "but we all with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit." So notice, seeing Jesus in the mirror by faith causes us to manifest his glory in us. And when we remember what the Word of God says about us and about our circumstances, we can celebrate the victory. Triumph. Demons cannot enter a person just any way or time they want. You have to open a door. Maybe you have opened a door. Most people have in their past before they came to the Lord, and sometimes even after they come to the Lord. So you have to open that door. They suggest thoughts to you, fiery darts that are contrary to the word of the Lord and meant to burn you, basically. And when you accept those thoughts, you can be inhabited by them in oppression or, worse, possession. Contrary to popular simplistic opinions, the demons can reside in your flesh and oppress your soul, or they can reside in your flesh and possess your soul if you sin in your thoughts. And God can reside in your spirit and possess your soul. See, they're coming at your soul from two different directions here. So don't say a Christian, because a Christian is the spirit man. The Christian is not the carnal man. The carnal man is not a Christian. He's an enemy of God. You say a Christian can't have a demon. Well, that's true in a way. Your spirit man can't have a demon if you are a Christian. But your flesh man can, because he's not a Christian. And God can reside in your spirit and possess your soul because you are full of His Word, right? So we have the authority to resist the demons' thoughts and so win the battle for holiness. Ephesians 6 and 16 says, withal, taking up the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts, or evil thoughts, of the evil one. So when you have faith that Jesus delivered you from sin, you do not have to fall when tempted because you are shielded. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Your offensive weapon is the Word of God. You can slice the devil up with it. And when you have faith that you are saved and helmeted from the mind control of Satan, because the Word says in Colossians 1 and 13, who delivered us out of the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. So your heart and mind is protected when you believe the gospel, and you can cast down vain imaginations that come to destroy you. 2 Corinthians 10 and 4 says, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but mighty before God to the casting down of strongholds, the casting down of imaginations, and every high thing that is exalted against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So a stronghold is a position that the devil or the enemy can make effective war against you from. Like in all wars, he sends disinformation to make of no effect your strategies. And by casting down imaginations that are against the word, you're safe. In not permitting in your mind thoughts that are against the Word of God, you are resisting the devil. And the Bible says in James 4 and 7, be subject therefore unto God, but resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Notice, if you resist his thoughts, he will flee, meaning in terror. If you permit the devil's disinformation thoughts, he has a right to bring the curse on you. If you believe you're sick when the Bible says you're healed, he has a right to put the curse on you. If you act in every such way that you know is because you believe you're sick, then he can put the curse on you. You are not sick, by whose stripes you were healed. Believe and act on what the Word says. Revelations 22 and 18, I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto them, God shall add unto him the plagues which are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and out of the holy city which are written in this book. So we don't want, that's why we read the Word of God. We get our mind renewed so that we can agree with God and disagree with the devil and his thoughts. So he had to get Eve to question the Word to cause her to fall. Genesis 3 and 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said? He was questioning what God said, right? You shall not eat of any tree of the garden. Well, no, he just pointed, he twisted, he tweaked it, and so on and so forth. He talked about that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which, by the way, if you're born again, you need to partake of that tree because you can do it. But Adam was a natural man. He didn't have all the ability or knowledge of the scriptures or anything, so the law just made him to be judged. Another problem that is that many will not use their authority and fight for themselves and others. They just don't know why God won't do it for them, right? But that's what they believe, so that's what they get. There isn't any place in the New Testament we are told to pray to Jesus to cast out demons or for him to do anything with the devil. Jesus said, "It is finished." And in John 16:33, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulations." In other words, you're going to be tested. "But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Yeah. It's all been accomplished at the cross. God delivered us out of the power of darkness and healed us. For by whose stripes we were healed. It's already done. And now by faith we take the authority he gave us and cast out demons. Or we can do without. A lot of people just muddle on through, you know. But they don't have to. It's in the Word of God. They haven't bothered to check. They haven't bothered to look. We have been delegated the authority of Jesus over the devil. He wants us to be sons of God. And we won't learn any other way than to take his authority and use it. Authority is the right to use God's power. In John 20:21, Jesus therefore said unto them again, "Peace be unto you. As the Father has sent me, even so send I you." And Luke 9:1, "And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases." And Luke 10:19, "Behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall in any wise hurt you." All right. He delegated his authority to us, and we don't use it. God's will not be done. It won't be done through you. It might be done through somebody else. He's delegated the authority. We have to use it. Matthew 28:18-20 says, "And Jesus came to them and spake unto them, saying, All authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you." You see, what he gave them authority to do, he gave us authority to do. "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." So notice, according to this verse, what Jesus commanded the early disciples, he commanded us today. So he told us in Matthew 10:8, "Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give." In Mark 3:14, "And he appointed 12, that they might be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, and to have authority to cast out demons." So if he gave it to them, he gave it to us. He said, "Make disciples." Are you a disciple, or are you just loosely called a Christian? A disciple is a learner and a follower. So he told us to cast out demons, not to pray to him to do it. Mark 16:15-18. "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to the whole creation. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that disbelieveth shall be condemned. And these signs shall accompany them that believe. In my name they shall cast out demons. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall in no wise hurt them. And they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. There you go. And that he spoke that to us, notice, right? And if you do pray to God to cast out someone's demons, he will do what he has done all through the New Testament. He will use someone with faith to do it, right? Somebody else with faith. Okay? So who better than you who knows the problem and is supposed to be faithful and obedient? And you're there and you're with the problem. Time to do something, right? James 4 and 17. To him, therefore, that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. We are to be on the front lines and are forbidden to give place to the devil. Ephesians 4 and 27. Neither give place to the devil. So we're commanded to withstand the devil's works against us and our brethren with our faith and authority. 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9. Be sober, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom withstand steadfast in your faith, knowing that the same sufferings are accomplished in your brethren who are in the world. So he's walking about looking for somebody he can take down, right? So withstand him with your faith. Say, no, you don't have the authority over me. I'm plundering you. So who has the scriptural right to deliverance and healing, etc., which Jesus called the children's bread, right? Although God can give these benefits to others, they are guaranteed to God's children. 1 John 5 and 16 says, if any man see his brother sinning a sin, not unto death, he shall ask, and God will give him life for them that sin not unto death. Well, notice that when we sin, we are entering into spiritual death and are in need of life, which comes in many forms, like healing and deliverance. And there is a sin unto death. Not concerning this do I say that he should make request. In other words, the one who sins unto death has no kingdom benefits, and you're wasting your time. So what is a sin unto death? Hebrews 6, 4 through 6 says this. This is just one example. For as touching those who were once enlightened, and tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then fell away, it's impossible to renew them again unto repentance. I would say that's a sin unto death. Seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. Yes. So notice that baby Christians can't sin a sin unto death. But when someone who meets these conditions falls into sin, especially willful sin, they can be reprobated. And you ultimately will not succeed to deliver them. And I have seen this in factious people where there was no way to deliver them. They had no mind to turn to God or to obey his word. Zero. So how can we sin unto death? If a person stays in willful sin, they will spiritually die because they have no sacrifice. Hebrews 10, 26 through 29 says, for if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more a sacrifice for sins. So some people in willful sin ignorantly believe that the blood covers everything. But we see here that Jesus didn't bear the curse for this sin. So we have to. And people do. It's certain judgment comes for these people. Verse 27, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and a fierceness of fire which shall devour the adversaries. Oh, certain judgment comes on those who are in willful sin. And 28, a man that has set at naught Moses' law dieth without compassion on the word of two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment think ye shall he be judged worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God? So if they receive that under the law, what will happen when you're trampling on the Lord, right? Who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Preachers have turned grace into a license to sin with impunity, and for this they will be judged. Praising God is triumphing over the devil. It's celebrating the victory. Praising God is not necessarily singing songs, and some songs that you sing in church don't really praise God anyway, and many songs don't even confess the word of God. They don't celebrate the victory. And as a matter of fact, a lot of them just confess the problem. So we're not under the curse anymore, because in Galatians 3 and 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that upon the Gentiles might come the blessing of Abraham in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So Jesus bore the curse. You want to know what the curse is? Deuteronomy 28. Read it. There's a pretty good list there. Not complete, but it's pretty good. So he became accursed for us so that we could have Abraham's blessings. So how was Abraham blessed? Genesis 24 and 1 says, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. Ooh. And Galatians 3 and 15, brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet when it hath been confirmed, no one maketh it void or addeth thereto. So now to Abraham were the promises spoken, and to his seed. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So the promises were spoken to Christ. They were given to Christ. And they are ours as we abide in him. Notice this. This is very important because some people think God put these promises in your hand and you can do with them any way you want. They're in Christ. Now this I say, a covenant confirmed beforehand by God, the law which came 430 years after doth not disannul. That's an old English word. It really means annul in our language. He doesn't annul. The law which came 400 years later does not annul the promise of Abraham so as to make the promise of none effect. So, we still have the Abraham covenant promises, and the law did not annul them. Many are deceived about this. And for if the inheritance is of the law, it's no more of promise. But God hath granted it to Abraham by promise. So now we're celebrating the victory that he already accomplished. Jesus said in John 16 and 33, in the world you have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And he said in John 19 and 30, it is finished. That's what we have to remember when we look around us and we see the very opposite. We're here to do something about that. If we apply the word to the problem, we're going to spoil the principalities, the powers, and the rulers of darkness. Ephesians 6 and 12. The Bible says when Jesus took away the devil's armor, he divided the spoil. In Isaiah 53:12, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. So be strong, saints. Spoil the devil. God will give you his portion. And Jesus said in Luke 11:23, he that is not with me is against me. And he's talking there about those who are dividing or plundering the spoils. If you are with Jesus, then you are going to do what he did. And what he did was plunder the devil. All of his physical life, he plundered the devil. And by his victory over the devil, he made it possible for us to plunder the devil's kingdom. And we should be spoiling the devil's kingdom. We should be destroying the curse around us. We should be bringing people into victory by putting faith in their hearts. We should be delivering those who are captive by casting out demons. And we should be delivering those who are oppressed of the devil by healing the sick. We should be doing everything our Lord Jesus did. Jesus went on to say in Luke 11:23, he that is not with me is against me. That's a lot of people, a lot of Christians too. And he that gathereth not with me scattereth. That's what they're doing. They're running from every curse and the devil. And they're moved by the devil. They're not moved by the Spirit of God. So you're either going to be gathering or you're going to be scattering. And that means you are either going to be on the attack or you're going to be on the run. You're going to be doing one or the other. And sad to say, most Christians are on the run because they don't understand what Jesus did and they don't read the Bible to find out. So they need to know. They don't understand what their position is in this world. We believers are on the attack. We're going into the promised land to take this land for Jesus. And not a man can stand before us. Joshua 1:5. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Most Christians don't understand that the victory has already been given to us. So, saints, get into the battle. It's going to spare the woman for the wilderness teachings through the man-child reformer. How do I know that? Well, listen to this. Revelation 12:7-11. And there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels going forth to war with the dragon, and the dragon warred and his angels. Notice who is carrying on the physical battle in the heavens. It's your angels. Oh, people say, oh no, we can't have nothing to do with angels. Silly people. It's the angels who fight for you. And they prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast down, the old serpent, he that is called the devil and Satan. In other words, his dominion over the people of God was broken. And the deceiver of the whole world, yes, he has. He wants to talk you out of your benefits. He was cast down to the earth, and his angels were cast down with him. And I heard a great voice in heaven saying, now is come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. Why? Because somebody was casting the devil down. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, who accuseth them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. And they loved not their life even unto death. So who did the overcoming here? The angels were carrying out the warfare because the saints were overcoming him, because they believed in the sacrifice of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. In other words, what they spoke out of their mouth. And they loved not their life even unto death. And Marie Kelton just had this vision here. This is, we called it Satan Cast Down. She said, during the meeting, while we were worshiping, I had an open vision of a dark angel with white wings falling from heaven. And I saw this multiple times throughout the worship. And I heard this scripture, Luke 10:18. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan fallen as lightning from heaven. Now, when did he say that? When he sent his disciples out, and they came back rejoicing that the demons were subject unto them. They were casting the demons out. How awesome. Thank you, Father. Thank you. And we bless you, saints. I hope you pick up this sword and swing it in the name of Jesus. Amen.